I've entitled today, Foolish Choices and Inevitable Consequences. And you know, whenever we make foolish choices in our life, there will always be inevitable consequences that come with that. And that's what we're going to see in Esau's life today. You know, one of the things that I think that we miss oftentimes growing up is that we don't realize that the choices that we make are going to affect our life later on. Now that we're older, we know that, don't we? You know, when I look back on my teen years, and I was thinking about that even just this week. And again, this particular teaching brings it back to my mind. But I think back on the years, the teen years and stuff, and some of the things that I did that I thought, you know what? This isn't going to affect me at all. There's no consequence. There's no worry to this. Don't worry about it. And then today to realize that it has affected my life and is still affecting my life. And the reality is, as we get older, we realize that the decisions we made years earlier affect our lives later on. But you know, we don't always see that when we're younger, do we? We tend to think, you know what, I can get away with this. I can do this. It's not going to affect me, but it does affect me. And I've often thought how often I wish I could go back and relive those days, you know, and take away that stuff. Haven't we all thought that before, that we could go back and start over? But again, I think it's so important for us to realize that the choices we make today are going to have consequences for us tomorrow. Now, we can't change the choices of yesterday, but we can change the choices of today. And this is where my heart is heavy. I hope that today it's not just a Bible study. Let me say this. I love to study God's Word, and I love to get into God's Word. But my desire is that it's not just getting into God's Word and gaining head knowledge, but that we really take this to heart today and say, you know what? How am I living today? What are the choices I'm making right now on this day in June? The choices that I'm making, how is it affecting my life, and how will it affect my life in the future? And so that we can challenge ourselves and say, you know, I want to do something about it. Esau made some big mistakes. And you know, even to the point of where we are today in this story, he still could have changed his ways. Although we're going to see him suffer consequences, he still could have changed his ways right here and not had the consequences of eternity that he faces down the road. And yet he didn't. And now we're going to see the choices he made earlier are now affecting him in a great way. And we're going to see that it brings weeping and sorrow into his life. And again, God would spare us as much of that as possible. And that's why we need to learn from this and say, God, show me what I'm doing today so that I can make sure that I'm taking care of tomorrow. Remember, the garden you plant today is going to be the harvest of tomorrow. And I think sometimes we think we can just plant whatever we want and not worry about it because we don't see the immediate results. I'll never forget when Tracy wanted to plant a garden one time. You know, we had an area there in the backyard in Santa Fe where she could plant a little garden. And so she planted the garden and, you know, did everything or whatever. And she would go out every day and look at it. Look at the dirt, you know, waiting for something to sprout up. And I told her, I said, it's going to take forever if you do that. She just stared to see it come up. And because you don't see the immediate results, sometimes you begin to wonder, is this really going to bring any fruit? It did bear fruit. And it did bring some harvest out of it, but it was over time, and it was something that just, you know, happened. And that's how it is when our choices that we make affect the garden of tomorrow. Because again, we don't always see it today, but there is going to be a consequence. Now, last week we ended with Rebecca and Jacob, you remember, conspiring to steal Esau's blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. But in reality, Esau had already brought this consequence upon himself. Now, I'm not making excuses for Rebekah and Jacob and their deceit and their plan to, you know, rip off Esau and this kind of thing and deceive Isaac. But at the same time, remember, the consequences that we see that Esau faces today, although brought in by, of course, Rebekah and Jacob and the choices they made, it was truly something that happened long before with Esau. And that is the decisions Esau made long before were now just bearing fruit. It was harvest time. And now we're seeing that this is how the harvest came to pass. So again, I'm not taking up for their deception. But again, we do see that Esau brought this on himself. And it is interesting to me to watch people reject God and the work of God in their life, all their life, through all their years. And then when their life bears the consequences and the fruit of a life that's rejected God and turned away, they actually begin to blame God. Have you ever seen that? They say, well, how could God do this? How could a God of love? And they begin to blame God for the situation in their life, when in reality, whose fault is it? It's their own fault, because they planted the seeds of those consequences years before by rejecting the work of God in their life and by allowing God to work. Well, we're going to see that Esau does the same thing today. He begins to blame Jacob. He begins to blame, you know, others for the things that he's done in his life, but it's his fault. Notice, again, we left off last week with the whole scene where he came in and put on, you know, Esau's clothes and put on the hair on his arms and deceived his dad and all this. And notice verse 30. It happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob And Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Now, this has all the intrigue of a great drama, does it not? You have the whole scene of the deception with the family. And I mean, Jacob just gets out. And then what happens? You know, Esau, Dad, it's ready. I mean, I wonder, you know, what it was like. And no doubt Jacob ran back to his tent. You know, and tent walls, as we said, are very thin. And he hears Esau coming in. He's already caught the food. He's already cooked the food. He's bringing it in to Dad, and he barely gets by, and Esau shows up. And so we see this kind of passing, you know, real quickly where, again, they just miss each other, and it increases the drama. And notice it says in verse 31, he had also made savory food, and he brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." He's probably thinking, "No, Dad is getting old, isn't he? You know, you're the one that just sent me to go and kill this and prepare." What do you mean, who am I? I'm your firstborn Esau. I'm just ready for the blessing. And then Esau trembled exceedingly. Interesting, in the language, it means to shake violently. Now, I don't know what that looked like, you know. I mean, you ever seen babies when they get a baby and sometimes they just kind of, you ever seen a baby do that? You know, they kind of, anyway, that's a dad thing. I'm sorry. But anyway, just kind of this shaking, this violent shaking going on here that was happening here. And it must have been quite the scene because, I mean, it gives an idea here of more than just trembling on the inside. It gives this idea of this, you know, visible, aggressive shaking that's going on here, you know. When he finds out, he trembled exceedingly. And he said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I've blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." And so now the reality of the deception of Rebekah and Jacob hits, you know, Isaac, and it also hits Esau, and they realize, you know what? I didn't see this coming. It's this reality that adds a trembling to my life and a shaking. And isn't that how consequences are that we don't see coming? For years, we plant seeds of unrighteousness and sin or whatever, and all of a sudden, all the walls come tumbling down, and we find ourselves shaken exceedingly because we've been planting it, and now the fruit has come in. And all this time we thought we were getting away with it. No one knows. You know, note this, believer as well as unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord today, everything we do, the Lord knows about and sees, and one day we will be accountable for. Now, as a believer, we are forgiven. And I thank God for that. Isn't that great news? All the stuff you've done, here's the bad news. Everything you've ever done was written down and recorded, good and bad. Okay, put fear in your heart. Here's the good news for the believer. When you gave your life to Christ, it was all erased. Isn't that great? I love that part of the story. That's my favorite. And that's where the gospel means good news. Is that not good news? When I stand before the Lord, I don't have to say, "Oh no, he's going to talk about that," and in front of everybody, and nope, nobody's going to know it but the Lord and I, and he says he's throwing it away. So I'm throwing it away too, and we're going to move on with a big smile. I love that part of the gospel. That's what it's about. But here's the bad news. If you don't know the Lord today, everything you've ever done has been written down, and it's still there. And the Bible says one day you will stand before the Lord, and not only will God confront you on it, it will be revealed to everyone throughout eternity. That is intimidating. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. And now we see in this situation here that the consequences, in other words, on that day are going to hit those who have not received Christ as to what they've really done. Now the consequences are hitting Isaac. The consequences are hitting Esau. They're realizing what they have done. Remember, Isaac was a willing partner in this deception. And he realizes that he was deceiving and God didn't let him. God didn't let him pull it off. Esau realizes he gave it up, and now the consequences for giving it up are coming to roost. And so he trembles exceedingly. And notice he says, "I've already blessed him and he shall be blessed." Understand, once a blessing was given, it was a binding covenant in that day. We now know from archaeology and history that the Nuzi people in Mesopotamia, during this time, whenever the father gave the oral blessing, it was a legal binding contract. So understand, when he gave this blessing, this vow before God, it was a binding contract before man and before God. And he realized, "I've done it. I can't take it back. It's already been given to the one that it was given to." In other words, the dotted line has been signed. And so now Esau, realizing that the family will, in essence, had been distributed, that the contract was signed by all the legal, you know, people that needed to sign it and the paperwork done, he says, "Hey, I've been had." And it's this, you know, Jacob again doing this, but again, realize it was Esau that did it to himself. It wasn't Jacob that had done this. And so we're going to see in a moment again, he tries to blame Jacob. And again, I'm not taking up for Jacob's ways, but Esau brought this on himself. And notice verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father. But he said, well, your brother came with deceit. You know, and again, hey, you're one to talk of deceit. You were being deceitful. Esau was deceitful. Everyone was deceitful. But he says, your brother came with deceit and he's taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Which means, as we said, supplanter, or we would translate that into a deceiver. Notice he says, for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Now, this is interesting. He says he's taken away my blessing. You know, he didn't really care anything about the fact that his birthright was lost. He only cared about the fact that his blessing was lost. Notice that. And what was the more important of the two? The birthright. Let me put this in modern day language. It would be like saying this. What is more important, your relationship to God or your family inheritance? Now, if you immediately said my family inheritance, your heart's in the wrong place. Because you're after the bucks. You're after the money. Listen, there's nothing wrong in receiving a family inheritance. I mean, all of us enjoy receiving a family inheritance, and probably all of us hope that we have one. You know, maybe some rich uncle we didn't know about who leaves it all to us, right? Or something. You know, if you know your mom and dad don't, the bottom line is there's nothing wrong in receiving an inheritance. That is a blessing. And the Bible even says that the righteous will leave an inheritance, and even to their children's children. So even something for the grandkids, you know, God says that he wants to bless us in that way. But the bottom line is, when it comes to the things of the spirit and things of the world, which is more important to us? Are we more concerned about losing the blessing, the family will, the goods, the nice car, the nice home, the retirement, the vacations? Or are we more concerned about our spiritual walk with God? See, Jacob, although a deceiver, was more concerned about his walk with God. Esau was only concerned about the blessing. And how many people are like that today? They don't really care about the things of God. All they want is the blessing. They want the blessing that comes with God. They want the benefits that come with Christianity. Oh, maybe they even come to church on Sunday morning. They show up. They want to be around the people of God. They do the whole outward thing, the whole appearance that everything's going right. And they want the blessings of God. God bless my life. But they don't want the commitment. And let me tell you this. Without the commitment, the blessings can't flow. Now, God gives limited blessings to everyone. The Bible says his sun shines on the good and the evil. He rains rain on the good and the evil. So God blesses both. But the true blessings of God in this world and the eternal blessings of God in the next world only come by the commitment to Jesus Christ. That's how they come. And again, a lot of people want the benefits without the commitment. You know, we have a society today that wants the benefit without the commitment. I simply lay out there before you the whole living together phenomena in America today. You know what that is? That's wanting the benefits of marriage without the commitment. And ladies, the ladies are the ones getting ripped off. Because they're thinking, hey, this guy's going to love me. This guy's going to commit. Let me say something. It's simply a lazy guy, a lazy bum who won't take the responsibility to say, you know what? If I'm going to live with you, I'm going to marry you first so that I'm committed and so that I'm responsible. But if I don't have to, forget it. I'm not going to. I'll take the benefits. And again, people show up at church today and say, you know what? I'll take the benefits of people thinking I'm a Christian and being nice to me. Maybe it'll help the business sell a little more insurance deals on the side. Let them know about the car dealership. Whatever I can do to increase my business, my real estate, or whatever the case might be, you name it. And so we're looking for the benefits and basically sleeping with the church without a commitment to the Lord. And that's exactly what Esau was doing here. He's saying, I want the benefits. And where's my blessing? I don't care about that old birthright thing. I know the birthright dealt with the spiritual stuff. I don't care about all the spiritual stuff. I don't care about the commitment. Who cares what mom and dad went? I want the blessing. And now we see further the heart of Esau here as he's being revealed for what he really is and what he really cares about. You know, he doesn't honor God, and yet he feels that somehow God should honor him. You know, again, there are people like that today. You know, they think that because they simply go to church, or that just because God is God, that somehow God is obligated to them. Guys, note this. God isn't obligated to anyone. He simply blesses because he's good, but he's not obligated to anyone. He's the Lord. And so a lot of times people think, you know, hey, I deserve this, and God owes this to me. Not at all. And now we see here, he says, he's taken away my blessing. And again, it means to lay hold of or to seize. And it's interesting because Esau is saying, even as Jacob, you know, took hold of my heel at birth and tried to seize my, you know, being the first one born. Now he's trying to seize the blessing that comes with it. But again, Esau's forgetting he's the one that gave it away for a bowl of stew. And again, now, as it has had time to stew, he's suffering the consequences. And although Jacob didn't, you know, did again get the blessing by trickery, it was, you know, Esau who made his decision. And so Esau just says, hey, he's living up to his name. you know, calling him a rat, in other words. But really, he was the rat as well. Both of them messing up here. But notice, he wants the blessing. And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master, and all his brethren I've given to him as servants with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, oh my father. Notice this, and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You know, it's interesting, when he lost his birthright, we don't see any word of him weeping, do we? It's when he lost the blessing. And again, how many people today, they don't really care about the things of the Spirit. You know, it's not really, it doesn't really matter about the things of the Spirit. What matters is God going to bless me financially? Am I going to have gain? You know, and this kind of thing. And I've seen people get mad at God. I've seen people get angry at God because they say God has not blessed me financially like he should have. And God owes me that. Wait a minute. Listen, we have a heart of Esau looking to God just to be the God of blessing? Or do we have the heart of Jacob? Yes, I know that Jacob was a deceiver, but really wanting the blessings of the Lord and wanting to walk with God. And again, when he traded his eternal blessing, his birthright, for the temporary bowl of stew, he didn't consider the tragic consequence that awaited him. And now the realities of this consequence is coming to pass. And again, I think that he didn't realize it until this moment, but you know what's even sadder? A lot of people don't realize the consequence they're going to face. The Bible says until the day of judgment. A lot of people think they're going to be fine. They've been, you know, mostly good. They've gone to church when they could, and they believe I'm going to stand before God that day and everything's going to be okay. But you know what? The Bible says that there are going to be many that stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and they're going to believe that they're right with God, but they're going to be rejected. Jesus said, speaking in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, said this, many will say to me in that day, in what day? In the day they stand before him. Many will stand before me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Now understand, these are people who believe they were right with God. This isn't the unbeliever who says, well, I knew I rejected. I knew I didn't want God. These are people who no doubt were in church every week. These are people who said, we've done things. We went on missions trips. I'll never forget reading John Wesley's testimony. He went on a mission trip to America from Europe before he ever came to Christ. That's a long way to travel back then for no reason. He didn't even know the Lord. He didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, but he traveled across the ocean to do a good thing that took, you know, weeks and to get here, you know, and to come and to share and then to go back and all that you could face with disease and all. Well, how many people have thrown their life into villages and things and done things because they want to be a good person and help somebody, but they've never received forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and his cross. And you know what? It's not going to do them any good on that day. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. You know my testimony. For 25 years, preacher's kid, I was in church every week. I did not know Christ. I thought I did. If you'd said to me after those Sundays when I walked out, Mark, are you a Christian? Of course I am. You trying to insult me or what? Do you have some issue? The problem is I had never repented of my sin. I had never believed in Jesus' death on the cross and his blood for me. I just believed it for a religious movement and because I came to church, but I never said, I need to confess. I need that blood to wash me clean. I need to be forgiven. And what's amazing to me is if that day had never happened, this would have been prophesying me. See, here's my concern. I don't want this to be a prophecy about anyone in this room today. I don't want on that day you to be one of those people and us look over and see you standing there and the Lord saying, depart from me, I never knew you. Let me finish reading it. He says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And that doesn't mean he wasn't aware of them. It simply means that they never had made the commitment. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the Bible says they'll be turned away eternally. Guys, I don't want to look over and see anyone in this room standing there and hearing the Lord fulfill that prophecy. That would have been me. And maybe there's a Mark Kirk in here today who's saying, I've gone to church my whole life too, but you know, have I really seen the fruit in my life? Do I really know him? Now, if you know Jesus, you know that you know him. So relax. I don't want to make the saints nervous. You don't have everybody getting saved. Get saved again today. We're going to have an opportunity to receive Christ a second time. You've received Christ if you've received him, and you know you have, and you know you've believed in his blood. You know you're forgiven, and you know that you're a sinner and you mess up, but you know you're in Christ. Okay? Because the Bible says God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit. But if today his Spirit is not bearing witness, and if his Spirit has never borne witness, and you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, at least been able to say at some time in your life, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm in Christ, you need to make a decision for the Lord. You need to ask God's blood to cleanse you and receive him as your Lord and make sure. And again, we as believers shouldn't be living in fear, but the bottom line is we need to understand that this is a serious thing. And we need to take it seriously. And so he's weeping here, but his weeping, notice, is not of a godly repentance or a godly sorrow. It's a worldly sorrow for the, you know, lack of financial gain and worldly benefit that he's going to get. Understand this. When it says that he wept, don't think that, oh, now he's really repenting. Tears don't mean anything. It's what's going on in the heart. And Hebrews chapter 11 says he was weeping because he lost the benefits of the blessing, not because he had godly sorrow. And there's a big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Note this in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. It says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Notice that if there's a godly sorrow, it leads to repentance. That means you turn from your sin and that leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Guys, I guarantee you, if you go to the prison today and ask the prisoners, are you sorry that you're in here? They're all going to be sorry that they're in there. But is it a godly sorrow or is it a worldly sorrow? They're sorry they got caught. And if they could go back and do it again, they would do something so they wouldn't get caught. But they'd still want to do what they did, most of them. Why? It's a worldly sorrow that they're in jail, but there's not a godly sorrow to repentance. See, here's what we've got to have. We've got to have a heart that says, you know what? I'm not only sorry for what happened, but it's a godly sorrow before the Lord. That's what brings salvation and repentance. And this is the thing that gets me, especially when I think about that day where we all stand before the Lord. Now, let me comfort the hearts of the believers today. First of all, I want to comfort the believers and discomfort the unbelievers. That's my goal. If you don't know the Lord, I want you to be extremely squirmy this morning. Why? Because the Lord loves you. And he wants you to be uncomfortable where you are so that you might join us in the kingdom of God eternally. So it doesn't come from a heart of malice. It comes from a heart of love and concern. But when we stand before the Lord, if you're in Christ, guess what? Everything you've ever done, washed away. If you're not in Christ, it's all there recorded. And what I never really paid attention to for many years of my early Christian walk, I had always read that scripture where it says, on that day we'll come before the Lord, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that was among the unbelievers. It says the righteous will enter in and they'll be rejoicing. But among the unbelievers, it gives us two categories. I'd always kind of just lumped them together. You know, the unbelievers, they don't get in. They're just, there they are. And weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're all weeping, they're all gnashing their teeth. Not so. You see, as I began to read through the scripture, I found that gnashing of teeth is very different than weeping throughout the scripture. Every time in scripture you see gnashing of teeth, it comes from a heart of anger. And so what it's saying is there's going to be a group there on that day that doesn't get in that's going to say, I hate you, I've always hated you, and I hate Christians, I hate God. Right? They're going to be cast away, the Bible says. And we could all probably say, amen. They hate God so much. They hate love so much. They hate forgiveness and righteousness. They hate what Jesus has done on the cross. They've sealed their own fate. Okay? But there's another group. And this is the one that breaks my heart. And this is the appeal I make to you today as a pastor. If you're in that group this morning, like I was for the first 25 years of my church experience. And that is there's a second group and they're weeping. And weeping in scripture always shows a sign of sorrow over something. In Esau's case, it was not godly sorrow, but I wonder how many people are going to be. They're not going to be mad. They're not going to be angry and shaking their fist at God or the believers. They're going to be weeping and broken saying, how foolish I was. Time after time, I heard about Jesus. Time after time, I was offered the opportunity to repent and I didn't. And now I stand here condemned and it's too late. And the Bible says that once we die in these bodies, it's too late. There's not another chance. There's not another opportunity. And again, this is all the more reason that we need to pray to God to give us a burden for those that are lost. You know, I have to admit, I was growing cold in my burden for those that were lost. And God began to convict me this week. Mark, where's your burden for the lost? Certainly I care about the lost. And we all could say we care about the lost. But are we truly burdened? Are we weighed down because people don't know Christ? You know, when we get our hair cut, are we thinking this hairstylist may be eternally condemned? She may even be one of those who is weeping for eternity. This is my opportunity to share. You know, it may even be in an elevator. Mark, how can I share in an elevator? Hey, listen, I think we need to look for opportunities everywhere. I heard this pastor the other day. I love this. He said he gets on an elevator. He got, what, 20 seconds, 30 seconds? And he said he just gets on the elevator and goes, door opens and he walks out. Guess what everyone else in the elevator is doing? Oh, that's that song, Jesus Loved Me. Everybody in America, everybody knows that as a kid, don't they? Immediately the eyes are turned on Jesus and now suddenly they have Jesus right in front of them on an elevator. Now, another way to do it is if the elevator crowds in and the door opened, you go in and face everybody. When the door closed, say, you're probably wondering why I've gathered you here today. No, don't do that. I'm only kidding. That's funny as a joke. You can do that, but the bottom line is, guys, you know, you can be creative in ways to share your witness. And I want to share, again, some of you that are saying right now, but it's so hard. Listen, turn it all on you. Don't confront them. Say, you know, my life changed so much a few years back. What happened? Well, I just was living the wrong way. I was doing this, whatever. And somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ and invited me to the church. My life has been so changed since then. God has done such amazing things in my life. Just do that. They're going to whet their appetite. Really? Well, what happened? You know, and then there you go. A conversation is underway. But again, we need to pray for boldness, and we really need to pray. And what I started praying again yesterday is, God, give me a burden for the lost. Give me a heart for those. And again, not that I was cold and callous and didn't care. I did care, and I have shared, but I need to be more concerned. You know, there's a book out that's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Maybe you've heard of it. And I forget the author's name of it. Somebody was sharing, reminded me of it again after first service. But the whole premise of the book is the one thing that you can't do in heaven is share your faith. Everybody's going to know. What are you going to share? There's nothing to share. And it's interesting. He's an ex-basketball player. He played with Charles Barkley when Charles Barkley played for Auburn. And he's had a chance. He still knows Charles Barkley, still shares the gospel with him. You want to pray for that one? He certainly needs the Lord. He's had a chance to share with many other guys, Michael Jordan and others. And he talks about those that God has given him because of his basketball background, the opportunity to share Christ with. But it's interesting. He said, you know what? Sharing your faith is a lot like a ball game. God gives you a certain number of tickets that you're supposed to hand out while you're here. And he said, I want to make sure that I hand all of mine out. I don't want to go to heaven and have a handful of tickets. He said, because when God runs me into people, I need to be giving them the ticket that they can get into the kingdom of God. And he said, even to the point where I go to the grave, when I go in there in the emergency room and they're willing me in, he said, I want to be able to hand that last ticket to the emergency driver and say, have you been told about Jesus Christ? He said, I want to go with empty hands to heaven. And what a beautiful analogy. I mean, I know there's not real tickets that God's giving us, but the idea behind that is do we really have a heart for the lost? We need to ask, say, God, give us a heart. We need to have a heart and a desire for the lost that they could come to know the Lord. And so here he's weeping, but the weeping is not a weeping for the fact that he needs to repent or that he wants to be right with God. It's a weeping because he's not getting the blessings of God. And there at the end of verse 38, his heart's in the wrong place. And he says, then Isaac, his father, answered and said, now he has something to say. Notice this. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. Now, in the last blessing that he gave to Jacob, we saw that as something good. Remember, it showed a financial blessing coming his way. But it's interesting here, this is really, according to the Hebrew scholars, a bad translation. They say that really what he's saying is, you will not be receiving the fatness of heaven and the dew of the earth and all that. In other words, the blessing's been given to Jacob. It's like, why would you even tell him that? But now we're going to see why Esau's all the matter. He's like, you know, he hated the blessing that his dad gave him because it wasn't really a blessing. And in verse 40, it goes on, by your sword you shall live. In other words, you'll be a man of war, and the Edomites were a nation of war. You shall serve your brother. And throughout history, when Israel was walking with the Lord, the Edomites were was subservient to them, and they served them. So again, we saw this come to pass historically. And he says, it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And that is, you're going to finally say, I'm not going to serve Israel anymore. And that's exactly what happened historically. They got to the point where they rebelled, and they just became perpetual enemies to Israel and had nothing to do with them. So we see the literal fulfillment of this particular prophecy given here that I guess was supposed to be a blessing, but really was just more of an announcement about what's going to happen. And notice Esau doesn't take it as a blessing. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my brother are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Notice the anger here about killing. That's interesting. The last Edomite that we know of, or descendant of Esau, was none other than King Herod. King Herod was an Edomite. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because King Herod, like Esau, wanted the right of the firstborn. He wanted so desperately to rule over the Jews. He wanted to be the king of Israel, but remember, God wouldn't let him. He tried to rule by force. And remember, the Magi came to him and said, hey, there's a king of the Jews born down here in Bethlehem. And he said, and then he got his soldiers and said, go and kill everyone. He, like Esau, wanted to kill his brother. And he sends him down there and says, kill everyone to and under. I want to be the one to receive the blessing. I want to be the one in that position. But the problem is with Herod, just like Esau, they gave up their birthright because they decided not to honor God and to honor themselves. And because of that, God gave the blessing to someone else. And now we see, again, Esau having that same hatred and that same wanting to murder, but God is going to protect him, and God is going to pass on the blessing through Jacob all the way down to Jesus Christ and the Jewish nation today. And notice, in the words of Esau, her older son, were told Rebekah, and she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. How sad that is to receive comfort because you're going to murder someone. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise. Flee to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him a few days. I have that underlined. until your brother's fury turns away. You know, we talked about the consequences on Esau. Now we come to the consequences of Rebekah. Because Rebekah's favorite beloved son was Jacob. And now because of her deception and lack of waiting on God to do it God's way, she says, go away a few days. Guess what? A few days turns into 20 years. As we talked about last week, she'll never see him again. This is the last time when he's sent away that she'll ever see her son because of her impatience and her disobedience and deception. And what a lesson that is for us, to learn to wait on the Lord and do things God's way rather than having the consequences come on our life from doing it, our own way. He says, do this until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets that you have done this to him, and I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? In other words, if Esau kills you, then Esau will have to be put to death. Because murder, if you murdered, you were to be put to death. So I'd lose you both. And Rebekah said to Isaac, now we see here in verse 46, this whole change. Now Rebekah's got to come up with a plan to get Jacob out of there without it looking like Jacob is running. So she comes up with actually a legitimate plan. That is that he wouldn't marry the women of the land. But there was kind of a dual purpose here in this. Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Remember, Esau had married Hittite women. And it grieved them, the Bible tells us. He says, if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, in other words, like Esau has done, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? In other words, I can't stand it. We got to do something to get him out of here. So Isaac takes the bait and notice he sends him off. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from your daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a bride from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. In other words, remember, don't marry the pagan women of the land. Go to our own kind. It is interesting. Bethuel, go to the house of Bethuel. Bethuel means dweller in God. And so what he's saying in essence is, go to the children of God to find a wife. Don't we see the same thing in the New Testament? Do not date unbelievers, the Bible says. Do not marry unbelievers. Why? You're unequally yoked. Light and darkness have no fellowship. And oftentimes I've seen couples, and it seems to be women who do this more than the men, but they'll say, you know what? I know he doesn't know the Lord, but I'll bring him to the Lord. We'll develop a relationship, and I'll woo him in, and before you know it, he's going to be loving God. Never happens. If anything, he ends up pulling them down away from the things of God. And so God says, don't do that. Don't be deceived in that. Go among the ones who are going to follow on in God and carry on the godly line and get a spouse from there. And he says, may God, now he reiterates the blessing and even adds to it, this time of his own volition. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. And give you the blessing of Abraham. Now he officially declares the blessing of Abraham. It's interesting. He didn't say the words blessing of Abraham when he thought it was Esau, although he was still trying to pass that blessing on. I don't know if that was because of conviction or guilt or whether or not he just left it out. But now when he realizes I'm busted, this is what God's going to do. He goes, I give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And so sends them away and says, all right, now you can, have the blessing of Esau, or rather of Abraham, on your way. And notice Esau saw, that means understood or comprehended, that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. And also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father. So it's like it finally got in. Wait a minute. They don't like the wives that I've taken. They do like the wives that Jacob is going after, or the wife that Jacob is going after. And Jacob is being obedient. And so notice it appears here that he's going to try to do something to please his mom and dad. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. This is really sad because it's too little too late. But notice what we see Esau doing. I believe what we have here is Esau in this last verse again trying to do something to show a sign of outward action that would please his parents. And yet the problem is he had no inner devotion. Note that. Listen, outward action does not impress God. It is inner devotion that the Lord is looking for. And how many people do I see today who come to church and they try to do something as an outward expression to make God happy? And yet they don't have the inner devotion that is really what God wants. God doesn't want our outward expression without the inner devotion. It's the inner devotion he wants. And if we have the inner devotion, what happens? The outward expression is natural. And so we see Esau here again trying to do this in his own way, saying, you know what, I'll go here, and it's sad to me because he goes to Ishmael's line, probably thinking, well, that's from Abraham's line. He still doesn't get it. Ishmael's line has been rejected. If he really wanted to please his parents and thought that maybe a marriage might do it, he should have gone to his family's line like they're sending Jacob to. But again, it's a warning for us to make sure that we're not trying to make God happy and trying to please God by doing outward things. We can't come up with our own path to make God happy. It's got to be done the way that God said. And that is through Jesus Christ and through his blood and through the cross. Well, the bottom line, guys, is this. Listen, as we end today, here's what I challenge us with. Are you making foolish choices? What are the choices you're making? Now, again, I'm not talking about choices you've already made before this, but what are the choices that you're making right now? Because the choices you make right now are going to affect you in the future. Challenge yourself. God, am I making foolish choices in things of the Spirit, or am I making wise choices in things of the Spirit? Am I making foolish choices for the things of the world at the expense of the Spirit? You know, what are we doing? And we need to challenge ourselves and do it the right way. You see, Esau's problem was he never truly repented and did things the way that God told him to. But guys, we can do that today. We can repent. We can ask God to forgive us and do it the right way. So my appeal is first to the believer. Listen, if you're making wrong choices, it's time to turn around. Make the right choice. But my second appeal is this. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to the Lord, and maybe you even think that you know God like I did, listen, here's how you can find out. You say, all right, Mark, you thought you were a Christian. You thought you knew God. What was it that tipped you off? It's when I realized that I could not say beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know him, and I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. I couldn't say that. I could say, I think I know him, and I'll probably go to heaven because I'm pretty good, but I couldn't nail it down without question. If you can't nail it down without question, don't leave here this morning without doing that. It is only through the blood and the cross and the resurrection that a man can be saved. There's no other way to heaven. Receive it now and let God make that change in your life if you've not made it.